Christmas now. We're on to, I don't know what to name it. The childhood, his childhood. Let's go with that. I was going to say midlife crisis, but I don't think that happened. So let's go with the childhood here. Luke chapter 2. Going to be reading verse 39 on to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 2, verse 39 to 52. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this small glimpse into the childhood of our Savior. Father, the fact that he grew up just like we did, that he had He had all of the growing parts, Father, all of the physical aspect of growth and learning, Father. Lord God, he did that, and he did that for our benefit and on our behalf. Father God, we don't even pretend to fully understand your plan. But Lord God, what you have allowed us to see in his life, what you have recorded for us, Father, still amazes us. Still. Because Father God, you sent your son who lived out his life, Father, and did so that we might have salvation. Completely fulfilling your law. Completely taking care of that for us. And then on the cross, becoming sin, so that we might become your righteousness, which blows our mind, Father. It's amazing. So we stand in awe, and we stand in amazement, and we praise you. We praise you for the gift of love that you have given. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, the only Gentile to write one of the Gospels, has written the Gospel that bears his name for the purpose of showing the life of Christ in a certain way. And that specific way is to show him as the perfect man. And we'll see that even today. Show him as a human being, a human being that is growing and facing all sorts of different things, and yet being perfect. Completely fulfilling the law. So that's his purpose, to show that. He's shown it by the announcements that were made, the angels making the announcement to Zacharias and then to Mary, to the shepherds when Jesus was born, then John being born and the confirmation that Elizabeth gave to Mary, and then in the temple, and Zacharias breaking out in praise, and even when he couldn't talk for so long. He broke out in praise to God when John was born, and he was faithful to what the angel had told him. Mary had seen all of this. Joseph had heard about part of it and seen part of it. Simeon, In the temple, what we learned about the last several weeks, Simeon and then Anna had confirmed the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. There was something special about Jesus. So Mary had been treasuring and pondering these things, and we see today that she's going to have even more to treasure and to ponder. But all of these things were confirmed. Now, what we're going to look at today is the childhood of Jesus, and it's really the only aspect of his childhood that we have. It's the only thing that we really know about. There are books that were added later to certain scriptures, the Apocrypha, they call it the Apocrypha, that has different aspects of his childhood, but the problem with most of them is that they don't fit his character at all. Some of the things that he was purported to do, and yet they did not fit at all his character. That's why they were added after the canon was formed, the canon of Scripture. So what we have in the canon of Scripture, what we have here is this aspect. And there's one incident, and that's where he was at the temple. And that's what we're going to look at today. But if you start in verse 39, it says, "When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee into their own city of Nazareth." This is right after Christ was born. "The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So after they had performed everything to keep the law, which, remember, Christ came to fulfill the law, and it's important to understand that, they went back home. Now, they ended up in Nazareth. All right. We don't see here in Luke how they got there. We see in the other Gospels that they stayed in Bethlehem, the wise men came, and then God told them in a dream to go to Egypt, and from Egypt they went into the Galilee, which is a region, and then Nazareth specifically. So we don't see all of that here, because that wasn't important to Luke in showing the perfect man, in showing how he is fully human, in showing all of the various aspects of his humanity. So we don't see all that. All we see is that he ended up in Nazareth. And he continued to grow and become strong. That's in the imperfect tense, which means it's just an ongoing process. And Luke wanted to tell that specifically. Remember, Luke was a physician by trade. He wanted to tell that because it's important to him for you to know that he experienced growth. He just like we do. He grew up. He experienced all the physical aspects of growing, but also he grew in wisdom. Where is this? 40. He became strong, increasing in wisdom. And it's interesting because the word increasing, I have to find it. Character wisdom. The word increasing means come to an end or make complete. So he was made complete in wisdom. In other words, his wisdom was amazing even at the age of 12, because at this point he is 12 years old. And he's going down to Jerusalem. Now, there's one thing you need to understand in the Jerusalem culture, in Israel, when you turn 12 as a male, when you turn 12, you were called a son of the law. And you were called that because that was the point in which you became responsible to keep the law yourself. Before, your parents were. Now remember, his parents had given the offering. His parents had taken him to the temple, and his parents had done all these things to keep the law. And all the way up until he was 12, they were responsible. At 12 years old, he would be now personally responsible for the various aspects of the law. So he was called a son of the law. And at age 12, that was when you could go into the temple and sit and listen to and discuss with the theological teachers as they came out. Now, there's a reason that they're doing this, but that was the age in which you could go and participate. Before that, you couldn't. But that was the age in which you could. Now remember, 12 to 13, they were to recite the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Every male had to do that, Jewish male. And so he would have been either have done that or going to do that. But at the age of 12, as soon as he turned 12, he was responsible for the law. He could go in and he could discuss these things, these theological issues. That's why he was allowed in. Now, go on to verse 41. This is the Jerusalem visit. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he had become 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. So every year they had gone up. Every year. Especially because of the boy Jesus, especially because Joseph and Mary recognized of who they had, or that they had someone special. They didn't fully understand this, and we'll see that later. But every year, every male in Israel was supposed to go to the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem. So at that time, the numbers in Jerusalem swelled. There were hundreds of thousands. It was massive. And they would come in caravans from various places. In this case, they came in a caravan from Nazareth. And they did so for safety purposes, so that they wouldn't have a problem with robbers. And also for companionship. But they came in a big caravan. And it would have been a large contingency. And as they came, they would have picked up people. There was about 80 miles between Nazareth and Jerusalem. So it would have taken about 3 to 4 days. And there was a large contingency that came. So when they came, they stayed, and then they left altogether. Now there's a variance between how long it was. The feast was 7 days. The feast of Passover was 7 days. You were required to be there for 2 days. And after that, you could leave. Most of the devout ones would stay all 7 days. But if your caravan was going, oftentimes you would go with them. All right? The high profile teachers, the ones who were theological teachers, they came and they stayed all 7 days because they were there to teach and they were there to help out. But during the Passover feast itself, most of the people would come for 2 days and then leave. And I believe that's probably what Joseph and Mary did. Came for the 2 days that were required, so they stayed the full amount that was required, and then they left. And on the way home, they had a problem. Jesus wasn't with them. Keep going. Look at verse 44. But supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among the relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So they had gone for a full day. They had left, they had gone for a full day. Now, one of the reasons they didn't corral him and keep him, a 12-year-old in that day wasn't like a 12-year-old today. 12-year-old, and he was considered by the religious system, by the temple, to be independent of his parents. He was considered to be on his own as far as the law was concerned. He was considered to be a grown-up in various aspects. And so Joseph and Mary, and I'm sure they hadn't had a whole lot of problem with him growing up, but they didn't even consider that to be a problem. So they left. But when they figured out he wasn't there, Scripture says that they began looking for him, verse 44, looking for him. The word looking for him literally is they looked up and down, high and low. That's where we get the phrase, you know, you look for something high and low. I look high and low for that. That's what this word means. They looked high and low. They looked up and down. They looked all over the place. And in fact, it carries the aspect of a frantic search. Because here, God had blessed them with this child and he was not here. There was a problem. So they went back. They spent a day going out, understood he wasn't there. They spent a day coming back, and they spent a day looking for him in Jerusalem. And then verse 46, after 3 days, they found him. They found him in the temple. Now, at the feast, at the Passover feast, there were many teachers there. There were many who understood the law, knew the law, who had studied the law extensively. If you remember Paul studied under Gamaliel. He would have been one of those teachers. And what happened at the Feast of the Passover is they came, they spent their mornings working about with the feast aspects, of various aspects of the feast, but the afternoons they would come out into the temple, they would come to the temple, and especially on the porch, and they would sit on a stool, and anyone who was of age, anyone who desired to, could come, and they would sit on the ground around them, and then they would discuss, kind of like we do in Sunday school. You know, the teacher would start in somewhere, and they would have a question and answer, and they would have an interactive discussion. So it was very much a learning time. It was very much an information time. And Jesus had stayed, and he was doing this. He had stayed specifically for that purpose. In Nazareth, this didn't happen. Right? In Nazareth, there was not this opportunity. But Jesus had stayed, and he was sitting, and he was discussing. And, verse 47, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. All who heard him were amazed. Now that's kind of self-explanatory in part. But if you think about it, here's this 12-year-old discussing with these. And can you imagine the questions that he's asking? I mean, to these theological individuals who were studied into the law, they thought they had it completely all understood. Can you imagine the questions he was asking? Because what does it say back in verse 40, it says, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and what? The grace of God was upon him. So here were the teachers of the law that understood the various aspects, seemingly understood all the various aspects of the law, that were there to teach these aspects of the law. And Jesus, this 12-year-old child, was asking questions that involved the grace of God. Wouldn't that have been something? Wouldn't that have been amazing? Because they were amazed. The people that were sitting around were amazed. They were amazed at the understanding. Now, remember, Luke is writing about Jesus, the perfect man. This was not a supernatural thing. This wasn't because he was God, he was able to ask these huge questions. No, this was the fact that God's grace was on him. This was the fact that he had increased in wisdom. In fact, he was made complete in wisdom. This was the fact that he was pointing out truth even to those who had studied the law. He was pointing out truth. They were recognizing it, I believe, because they were amazed. They were astounded at his wisdom. It would have been amazing to see that, wouldn't it? Verse 48. Because this is the encounter. When they saw him, they were astonished. This is Mary and Joseph. They were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Okay? This was Mary's approach. Mary, it was a form of rebuke, but it was also seeking to place some guilt upon Jesus. Do you notice this? Why have you done this? Now, think back with me. What is it that Simeon had told Mary? Simeon had said, you know what's going to happen? This is a great, I mean, he's going to be great. He's going to accomplish God's will. But you know what? You will pierce your own heart. Your heart, what is it? The prophecy that Simeon gave was that your soul will be pierced with a sword. In other words, you're going to have all sorts of problems. And it was when, you know, he went to the cross. Mary saw that. She was standing in front of him. Jesus said, John, look at your, she's your mother now. And John took her in. So her soul was pierced. But that's in the middle voice, which means she pierced her own soul with that sword because she didn't understand what Jesus was there to do. She didn't understand the full aspect of God's will. So she pierced her own soul. And this is part of it. Part of Simeon's prophecy was coming true because Mary here was anxious. And the word anxious means to, you can put worry in, or you can put, it's actually the word careful. Not careful in, I'm carefully doing this, but to care very much in basically the wrong aspect. It means to be anxious or to be worried or to take things into your own hands. Mary was doing this. She was anxious, and yet Mary had heard the prophecy of the angel. Mary had heard Elizabeth confirm that. Mary had heard her husband. Zacharias, yeah, that guy. She had heard his praise and his confirmation of it. She had heard Simeon's confirmation. She had heard Anna's. She had heard the shepherds who the angels had appeared to. She had heard all of that. She had all of that confirmation. And yet she's saying, hey, there's a problem here. Why have you done this to us? Why have you made us anxious? Why have you treated us this way, is what it says. Look at verse 49. He said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? Why is it that you were not looking? The word why is it is an imperfect tense. It's over and over and over again. But the word you want to look for is know here. Okay? It's the word oida. We have two words for know that we look at, oida and gnosko. Oida is always in the perfect tense. Gnosko is a growing, it's a growing type knowledge. It's a knowledge of, well, I learned this today and I'm growing in it. I'm beginning to understand this. But oida is in the perfect tense. It's a full, complete, total knowledge. And he says, why is it that you did not fully complete know this? And it's in what's called the pluperfect. I know. English never made sense. Did you ever go, you know, when you went through school, did English make any sense to you at all? I know some of you it did. It didn't make any sense to me at all. All right? Greek does. Because it's got an ending, and every ending changes with the verb. It has 240 different endings. You can say one verb has 240, and when you see that ending, you know exactly what it is. And one of them is called the pluperfect. It isn't used very much. But what it means is that action has completely, totally happened in the past, and it has ongoing consequences, but it's completely, totally, completely happened. God made his revelation known to Mary and Joseph. Jesus was chosen. Jesus was special. He would be the Messiah. He had made that known through various people, through the angels, through the shepherds. He had made that known. He told Joseph, he said, get up after the wise men were there. Get up. You need to move to Egypt. He did. And then you need to move back. God was leading them. God was showing them. And here they were worried. They were taking into account when Jesus became of age, they were taking his life into their hands instead of into God's. And Jesus himself said, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not fully know that something was different? Did you not completely understand because of all that was given to you that I would be in my Father's house? Now, this is a fascinating statement, folks, because there is no proper Jew that would ever have said this. They would never have said that. They would have called God the Father of creation. Yeah, they would have said that. They would have called God the Father of the nations. They would have said that. Or the Father of Israel. They would have said that. But there is no Jew that would have said that I would be in my Father's house. And he wasn't talking about Joseph. From this point on, we never see anything of Joseph. We don't know anything about him. We never see that Jesus even calls Joseph his father. But he is calling God his father. All right? Now, later on, he does that again, and he almost gets stoned. So this is very important to see that even at age 12, Jesus knew his identity. He knew who he was, and he is rebuking his parents for not knowing. After all that God had given, they did not know. They didn't understand. And look what it says. Verse 50, but they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. The word statement is the words, rhema. It's the words that he spoke. They didn't understand that. They didn't fully comprehend that because they were still looking at what was physical, the aspect of the physical. They would, or she would grow to understand it. We don't hear anything about Joseph. But it still comes down to trusting what you know. Jesus told them, why did you not know? Didn't you know that this is where I would be in my Father's house? Remember, Mary was a virgin. Did you not know that you would be in, that I would be in my Father's house? He was pointing out the true aspect of his Father. Right? So all of this, and this amazed Mary. Look what she did. Verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Again, she grabbed hold of these things and locked them up. She treasured them in her heart. She's trying to understand this, trying to comprehend this. So you know what? Joseph and Mary, when Jesus was born, they offered a sin offering for him. Mary here messed up. You know what? Joseph and Mary were not perfect parents. They weren't perfect anything. And I think that's one of the reasons we have this pointed out. But Jesus was. And Jesus understood that. And God still used them. Even though they weren't perfect, God still used them. But the aspect of their imperfection was not trusting. Not trusting what they knew that God had already said. Isn't that easy to do? Isn't that easy to do? Because we know what God says. God says that he loves us. God says that he'll take care of us. God says that he'll give us everything we need for life and godliness. God doesn't say that I need a specific thing like a new house or a new car or a new boat or whatever it is. God doesn't say that. He says he'll give us everything we need. But do we trust him to give us everything we need? Because I find myself oftentimes going to prayer and saying, hey, God, you know, you goofed. I could have had this. I should have had. I need this. It would help if I, it would make this better. It would. So what are we telling God? You don't know good enough. I know better. Right? Mary here is telling Jesus, you know what? There's a problem here. And Jesus tells her, you know what? There is a problem. You knew. You understood the truth, and yet you're going against it. Isn't it fun? Just going through the various... This is the only childhood thing we have of Christ. And look what he did voluntarily. Verse 51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. Voluntarily. He didn't have to at age 12, but voluntarily he continued in there for 18 more years. He continued to be in subjection to Mary, Mary and Joseph for a while, and then Mary, for 18 more years. Why did he do that? Why didn't he just start his ministry then? He was amazing the priests then. Why didn't he just go ahead and do it then, and then that would be it? He didn't do it for our benefit. Do you realize that? So that we could see that he grew up. In fact, what does Scripture say? It says he was tempted in all aspects just as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in all aspects as he grew up, yet without sin. Our example. The fact that he was dependent upon his Father. Our example. MacArthur said something I caught. Hebrews 5:8 reveals that much of his increase in wisdom came as Jesus, quote, learned obedience from the things which he suffered. At every stage of his development, Jesus faced the full, unabated onslaught of temptation, so that he was, quote, tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's Hebrews 4:15. Jesus went through all of that for our benefit. so that he as the perfect sacrifice could take our sin, what he didn't commit, but what we have, take our sin upon himself, so he could become the essence of sin, so that we might become the essence of righteousness, the righteousness of God in him. When we are in him, we are the righteousness. We are as righteous as God. Don't throw rocks. You throw candy, but not rocks. We are as righteous as God. That's a radical statement. But we are as righteous of God when we are in him. Because we have the righteousness of God put upon us, upon our account. Can you imagine? That's why we can go into the very throne room of God boldly. We don't have to crawl in timidly. We can go right before God. Father, this is my heart. Lord, I thank you and I love you. And this is my heart. This is my needs. This is what I desire, but not my will, but yours. Christ did. And he was totally dependent upon the Spirit. Remember, he didn't do anything on his own. He did everything as the Spirit led him. He was dependent upon the Spirit of God. And that's the aspect we're going to see in Luke. The aspect, well, look at verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The word favor, again, is grace. And in grace with God. And the word with is alongside of. In grace alongside of God and man. In other words, he was taking grace and applying it. Isn't that amazing? Christ was taking the grace and applying it to us. Not, we look at grace, the aspect of salvation, grace, but just the aspect of giving favor, giving out the favor of God. What Luke's desire is to show us that he was human. He was 100% human, as we are. He went through all of this. He grew in various aspects. He understood. We grow in various aspects. He did this, and yet he was perfect in it. He's our example. Can I act out perfection? Well, I have the flesh. I have that sinful nature. He did not. I was born into sin. He was not. So I have that remnant in me. He did not. But his account is on mine. His perfection is on my account. My sin went on him. Isn't that cool? I don't have to pay for my sin anymore. He did it. I stand before God as being totally 100% righteous. Do I deserve it? No. Do you deserve it? Maybe, but no. Let's go with no. And yet he did that. He loves us that much. Isn't God amazing? If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are in Christ. And being in Christ, you are as righteous as God. That should motivate you to act right. That's what Titus says. The grace of God which brings salvation. It appeared to man. It shows us. It teaches us to live righteously and godly in this present world. Soberly, righteously, and godly. It teaches us that. When we understand how graceful God is. When we understand how much he has given us. And he did so through his son. That son that grew in stature. The son that grew up just like us. That went through problems just like us. That stood firm on his father's word. That even helped his parents understand that his father's word was true. The father's word that was given to them was true. Folks, we need to trust what we know is God's word. We need to trust what God has revealed to us in his word. If you haven't trusted Christ, I would love to show you from God's word how you can have a relationship with him. How you can be called his child. If you have trusted him, know this. You stand before God as perfect because he lived and grew up righteous. He is the perfect sacrifice and he made it possible. Not because you made it possible. He made it possible. His grace is put on us. We can trust him. We can live for him. Just keep yielding. Keep trusting. No matter what the situation, keep trusting. because God has a plan for you. Let's close in prayer. Father,